Fill my poor eyes with your grace, oh, so true. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in thee abide. Holy Spirit, revival comes from you.
Says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Holy Spirit, through Jude, says that we are to actively keep ourselves in the love of God and keep a lookout for the acts of mercy or the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the love of God is that sacrificial love, that those acts of mercy toward us that He does for us on a daily basis. Sometimes we look for the great things, and it's the small things that have really propelled our lives and controlled our lives. And those are the mercy and the love of God in our lives. I wonder tonight how many of us could stand and say that we are actively experiencing the love of God in our lives. We are actively experiencing the mercy of God, the acts of kindness toward us. And I don't think that we think about that enough. I think that it's kind of relegated to a back burner, and we don't realize the love of God's continually at work in our lives. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Or I wonder how many of us tonight could testify that we keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what the verse says, keeping yourself in the love of God. Or could we have to testify that we keep ourselves in self-love? Or perhaps we keep ourselves in love or self-acceptance by others. I'm amazed how many people's self-esteem, if you want to use that word, which I don't like, is based on what other people think of them. And often our actions and our activities are based on what will this person think of me, how will this person react to me, instead of being worried about God's love and God's acts of mercy toward us. It's amazing to me how easy it is to live beneath our privileges as Christians. We have the scope of all that God has for us, and yet we continually live beneath those privileges that we have. Now, there is a reason that the Bible commands us to keep in the love of God. It's because it's the very highest form of love that there is, and it's a love of God for His own, and it means the highest good from the goodest God. It's the highest good from the goodest God toward His individual children. Thus, the subject of this message, Christ's love is better. Christ's love is better. We're going to take our passage from the Song of Solomon tonight. So if you want to turn to the Song of Solomon, back in the middle of the Old Testament, and go to chapter 1, and we are going to look at verse number 2 this evening. Chapter 1 and verse number 2. Christ's love is better. There is no better love in the world than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not man love, woman love, animal love. Whatever kind of love you want to name, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of love because of sacrificial love. So Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I really like the Song of Solomon. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I like it because I've given it my own interpretation. And that's why I like it the best, I guess. But okay, let's all stand in honor of God's Word. And let me read to you verses 1 through 4 this evening. And we'll take our message from verse 2. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the greatest of songs written by Solomon. That's what that means, the preeminent song which is written by Solomon. In verse 2 it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the Savior, thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. For thy love is better than wine. Our Father and our God, once again, as we stand before thy people with thy word, knowing that we're in thy presence, we come here with expressed purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, of giving the Holy Spirit words and phrases and biblical scripture that he can take and apply to our hearts and our lives. And so we pray that you might do that work that only you are capable of, for you are the God of the impossible. And we pray tonight for the cold heart that's here that's impossible to reach, that the Holy Spirit will reach it tonight with the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've preached the Song of Solomon here a couple times, once not too long ago. And once again, let me reiterate my approach to the Song of Solomon, so even if you disagree with it, you'll know where I'm coming from. The key to understanding any book of the Bible is the subject of the book. And I believe the subject of every book of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he can be found as the subject in every book of the Bible, and that includes, of course, the Song of Solomon. But while the subject is always the same in the Bible, the theme is different. The approach is different. The subject matter is different. But if you'll remember that the subject is always the Lord Jesus Christ, that will help you as you consider the Scriptures. Now, in the Song of Solomon, we find, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ pictured as a shepherd. I believe there are three people in the Song of Solomon. The other two main characters are Solomon, who represents the world, and the Shulamite maiden, who represents the Christian, or to the nation of Israel, she represented the nation. And, of course, this is Old Testament, so it has great bearing on the nation of Israel. But Jesus Christ is the one in here that's called the shepherd, and Solomon is the picture of the world, and the Shulamite is the picture of the Christian. Now, that is not a modern interpretation. That is an interpretation from the 1800s, and I came upon that as I studied the Song of Solomon. In my own studies, I came to that conclusion and then found the theologians of the 1800s, most of them held that position. But today's position is that the Lord Jesus Christ is represented by Solomon, and of course the Shulamite maiden is represented by the church, and that we're talking about Solomon's love for the Shulamite maiden. But I reject that. I do not believe it's true because there's no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. I also reject it because some of the language in the Song of Solomon is inappropriate for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are words like, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," that are inappropriate to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had better be careful what we say and what we think about God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We had better stay appropriate, if that is the appropriate word to use, and be very careful how we use the Scriptures in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these three characters, and what happens is the Shulamite loves the shepherd, she loves the Lord Jesus Christ, but Solomon, the picture of the world, loves the Shulamite. And so we have the eternal triangle. I'm sure some of you, I know as a young man, I went through this, that I quote-unquote loved or lusted after a girl that did not love me. She loved somebody else. She loved my best friend. And even though I dated her, and I knew that, I still, quote-unquote, loved her and dated her. It was not Barbara. I've told you many times that Barbara was sold to me by her mother. And so it was not the normal dating arrangement that I had. This was pre-Barbara. But we've all experienced that, haven't we? I think most of us have anyway. And so we can picture the proverbial love triangle in the Song of Solomon. So here we see in the Song of Solomon the battle, pictured by the Shulamite girl, of the Christian against the world who is wooing her and wants to make her his own. What's actually happened here, apparently, though we're never told this directly, is that Solomon has called this girl out of the country. She's a country maiden, and he has brought her to his palace. And it's for the express purpose of making her either his wife or one of his concubines, but he wants her, and he is going to impress her with every worldly attainment he can. All this time, the Shulamite maiden loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd, and keeps her mind on Christ. And so we see this battle that goes on. This is the same battle that we go with every day as the world entreats us, as the world shows all its pretty playthings and babbles to us and tries to entice us into losing our faith in Christ or to turn our back on the church and Lord Jesus Christ and to go into materialism and self-centeredness and all those things. So those battles are as old as the Garden of Eden, and they're particularly spelled out in the Song of Solomon. Now, as I said, the beautiful Shulamite girl was brought from the country to the king's palace, and his intentions are to make her his bride or a concubine, one or the other. And what we do in the Song of Solomon is we intrude into the thinking process of the Shulamite. And I understand this is confusing unless you spent the time in the book, but I'm going to have to share it with you, and I hope that you'll accept what I'm going to say this evening if it makes sense to you. But we are going to see that the Shulamite's thoughts as she awaits King Solomon. We see here that she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," and then go down to the end of chapter, verse 4, and you see, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." There are the two references to Solomon. In between that, she is thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd. And so you can divide that one verse into two parts there. The first part is talking about Solomon and his approach to her. The second part is talking about her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So she is in this place of grandeur. She is a country bumpkin, a beautiful woman, but a country bumpkin. And she knows what's coming. She knows what Solomon's intentions are. But she knows that her heart is set on Christ. And so we're going to see this battle as she realizes what Solomon is going to attempt, and yet she thinks on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon represents the world in the song, as I said. Now, the world is not just the globe we are standing on and rotating on tonight, but it's the totality of the system. It's the world system. It's everything about it that's certainly outside, quote-unquote, of the kingdom of Christ. Certainly, God rules and reigns in this world, but he has given Satan the freedom to work his wiles, not only on the lost, but on Christians. And so we see here the love of the world in verse 2a, the love of the world, where it says, "Let him," again, this is Solomon, "kiss me," the Shulamite, "with the kisses of his mouth." You see, the world, in speaking to us and approaching us, appeals to our sin nature. That's one reason we know that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's Solomon approaching her, and she's thinking of what's going to happen when he comes into the room. And she says, "Let him," not given permission, but that's what's going to happen to me. He's going to attempt to kiss me, or he is going to kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I'm not going to accept that, but I have no power to stop him. He's the king, and I'm nothing but a country maiden, a subject. And so the world always appeals to our sin nature. In fact, we are the products of this world, are we not? We are actually formed from the dust of the ground. And since the fall, the world, this world, has been the center of our attention, has been the center of our universe until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know ourselves as Christians how our roots are deep in this world's goods, in this world's things. Even though we are citizens of heaven, there are many of us who would cry great jumbo tears if the material things we had were taken away from us. Our roots are much too deep in this world's system. And then that's why the world appeals to our sin nature, because that is the part that's still the worldly nature of our lives. And so that it appeals to that. And then it's an ever-present temptation. The world draws us like a moth to a light. It keeps putting up new things. You know, you would think after all these years that you wouldn't need another car. You wouldn't need another set of dishes. You wouldn't need another kind of shirt. Isn't it amazing how these men come along and they put their name all over shirts like a billboard and we wear them? I mean, have any of you ever been paid for the advertising you're doing for Nike and Calvin Klein or whatever his name is, or all the other things you wear, a Tommy Hilfiger? You know, you think you were a Hilfiger the way you wear his clothes with his name all over it. But see, isn't that the case? Haven't we been appealed to, and we've got to have the latest thing, we've got to have the latest style, we've got to have the latest brand name, and that is what the world does to it. That's the kiss of the world. Let the world kiss me. But the Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So let's not kid ourselves that we are simply attempting to be up to date and with it. Let's not kid ourselves that when we go out and buy the latest fashions, the latest basketball shoes and all that sort of thing, that we are somehow still maintaining our Christian testimony, and that's just the things we have to do. It is of the world. The Bible says so, that is of the world, and that's exactly what it's of. So we might as well admit it. Now, this temptation of the world is brought out in an interesting way in the Song of Solomon, because the shepherd is never physically in the presence of the Shulamite. Now, remember, the Shulamite loves the shepherd. The shepherd's the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a believer. The shepherd is never physically directly in her presence. The closest he gets is outside her door one evening when he knocks on the door and she won't get out of bed to let him in. But he is continually in her thoughts, in her dreams, and in her thoughts. So her mind is stayed on Christ, if you will. Now, I think that's a good policy for us. I think we would have a lot less trouble with the world and its allurements if our mind was stayed on Christ. And if you read the Song of Solomon, you'll see that no matter what Solomon does, she thinks of the shepherd first. Her mind is always on the shepherd. But the king, of course, is trying to pull her away from the shepherd, just like the world is before us believers and trying to pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It wants to compromise us. It wants to ruin our testimony. You know, I have to laugh when people say that Satan's in hell and there's nothing that Satan likes more than somebody dying and going to hell. I don't believe that for a minute. Satan's never been to hell, and I don't think if he cares if you die and go to hell or not. All he wants to make sure is you don't serve God. And that's the same thing with a Christian. He just wants to make sure that you do not serve God. If you're even a Christian, he doesn't care, as long as you're a nominal, unsold-out Christian. He doesn't care what you do because he's always got his grips in you, even though you're going to heaven. And so he's always pulling us, always attempting to compromise us and to ruin our testimony. And so the thing, it's interesting that the world is always before us as believers. We can't escape it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So the thing that's always before us, we have to ignore. The person who is seated at the right hand of the Father and is actually invisible to us physically is the person we have to follow. A strange contrast, isn't it? And not an easy thing to do. It's a real problem for us. And so the world appeals to our sin nature. Secondly, we see that this is a personal temptation. Let him kiss me, a personal temptation. You know, there are things that will appeal to you that will not appeal to me. There are things that appeal to our spouses that would not appeal to us. The world has got a grip on each of us in some way and has there's a magnet that pulls us out in some different area of our lives, and it's different for each one of us. But there is that personal temptation. Each one of us is personally tempted to go back into the world, personally tempted to at least acknowledge the world and accommodate with the world. The verse in Genesis 3:6 of Eve, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that appealed to her, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that appealed to her, and a tree that desired to make one wise, that appealed to her, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, nowhere does it say that that appealed to Adam. What appealed to Adam? Eve. Yeah, Adam wasn't real interested in the fruit, the tree, and the knowledge. He liked Eve. And so when she finally talked him into being disobedient to God, he went along with it because of his love or his lust or whatever it was for Eve. And so each one of us has a different area of temptation. Now look around you, and you can see the different strokes for different folks. Some of you here dress much better than the rest of us do because your thing is clothes. Some of you drive Fords. I got in big trouble with Chris this morning, so we're going to say that it's good to drive a Ford tonight. Some of you drive Chevys. Some of you drive overheating Chryslers. Some of you drive many different vehicles and like many different vehicles. You like different clothes. You like different foods. And so each one of us has different tastes and there's different strokes. And Satan knows exactly what you like. And Satan's going to make sure that all you like, there's plenty of it. And he's going to make sure your choice is great, the colors are right, the sizes fit. He's going to make sure everything is perfect for you so that you have nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you from saying no to it. He's good at that. He knows how to read the human heart and the human soul. And so he'll make your individual temptation individual for you. And then thirdly, it's a passionate temptation. Let him kiss me. It's a passionate temptation. Again, the Lord taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him the kingdoms of the world. Of course, he's showing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The world is passionate about getting you in its grasp. It will go to any extreme, including paying $100 million for a 30-second commercial on a football day, to simply present their product for 30 seconds before your face. The world is passionate about changing your attitude toward the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it to God that we were that passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would be to God that we were that passionate about bringing our message to the multitude. But certainly Satan is passionate in getting out the message. And of course, if you will serve Satan, lost or saved, Satan will provide everything that you need for this world and abundantly. You know, you wonder how men can be so evil and how men can do inhumane things to other men. It's because Satan is using them, and they are richly rewarded for their work. During their life, they have everything that any man could hope for in the flesh. And of course, when they die, they go to hell, but they don't consider that. Satan seems to forget to tell them about that consequence. Just like the liquor ad seemed to forget to show you the gutter and the bum in it. But he never gives the consequences. But if you will serve Satan, he will go beyond meeting your needs. He'll meet your wants. He'll meet your desires. Because that's the business he's in, to compromise us. Then second we see here, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We see the kisses of the world. We see the kisses. We see the attitude of the world. We see the kisses of the world. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, this is an interesting word. Kiss comes from the Hebrew root that means to be armed. To be armed. In other words, somebody comes to you with their lips puckered, you'd better watch out. I mean, they're armed for something, and you're the one going to get shot. Of course, unless it's your wife or husband. But we know that doesn't happen too often. But in any words, you better watch out. If somebody comes to you and they want to kiss you, you had better watch out, because they're setting you up. Teenagers, if some young man or some girl comes to you and wants to lay a lip lock on you, they have got something, other words in mind, than just friendship. Take my word for it, 100 years ago I was a teenager. And I know what I was thinking. And so they're not coming to you with their lips all puckered up because they want to do good unto you, but simply because they want to bring pleasure unto themselves and use you for their own purposes. And so the kisses of the world are extremely deceitful. A kiss can either be a genuine sign of affection or a false sign of affection. Now, the Arabic root means to fasten together. To kiss is to fasten together. So it's to be armed, and then it's to be fastened together. And you can see that. So a kiss joins you to something or someone. And woe be it unto you if that kiss joins you to the wrong someone. But the world wants to kiss us. It wants to join, not with us, but it wants us to join with it. And its materialism and all the effects of this world. A kiss is a pleasurable in its act, but it can be deadly in its consequences. A kiss is fleeting, but its consequences can be very long-lasting. And we're going to see the difference between the love of Christ and a kiss in a couple minutes. And so keep that in mind, the fleeting nature of a kiss. And then we see here also the wine of the world. In verse 2 it says, for thy love is better than wine. And so we see the kisses of the world. We see the wine of the world. And we see the temptation of the world. And the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine now, of course, typically symbolizes the effect this world has on the senses. You know, don't tell me you can socially drink and it has no effect on you. It may not have any effect that you can see, but all alcoholic beverages have an effect on your mental condition, your judgment, all those things. Just stay away from it. Independent Baptists do not believe in social drinking. They do not believe in any kind of drinking. Some of you have got to get off NyQuil. It is 30% alcohol. I'm probably sorry I just said that. But we do not believe in taking something that dulls the senses and may in some way not only ruin our testimony but cause us to do or think things that are not pleasing to the Lord. We want to be in control of our faculties, the few that we have. And so the wine of the world is strong, and it has this intoxicating effect. It colors and it changes the reality by its intoxicating effects. It makes evil look good. Why do you think that they do things in dark places like bars? Isn't it funny that rarely is alcohol sold out in the open unless they're having some kind of a festival? But it's always sold in places. You know, the darker the room in the restaurant, the more alcohol they sell. And certainly bars are dark places of satanic activity. And so it makes evil look good and sin look acceptable. And it too is a false, short-lived joy. A kiss is a short-lived joy, but it could have eternal and long-lasting consequences. And so is it with the wine of the world. It makes the people forget the consequences of their sins. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He does not want us or the lost to consider the consequences of our sins. He wants us to be dull to that. And he wants to show forth that with all the pretty things he can think of, all the allurements that he can think of to pull us over to his side and compromise our position as Christians. And so we see Solomon as the Shulamite woman waits for him to show up. She's thinking to himself, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That's probably what's going to happen to me. The world is going to come. So just set it down and write it down. The world is after you. And the world will use whatever it takes to gain part of your soul. Now, it can't gain your eternal soul because you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But it wants to compromise your talk and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just realize it. When the world comes to you, you'll be able to see it. All right, secondly, let's look at the love of Christ, the love of Christ. Now, it says here, for thy love is better than wine. So first we see the contrast between kisses and love. Kisses and love. You know, when you were a teenager, and of course we weren't saved as teenagers, and so kissing was not out of the question, but there was normally not love involved, or it was this childish baby love, you know, that we had. We thought we loved. So there was no comparison between the love that we had then that went along with the kissing and the love that we have in Christ, the love that the Bible tells us is marriage love and sacrificial love. And so the contrast there is the shortness of a kiss, the shortness of the wine and the effects of the wine compared to the eternal value of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we find in the Song of Solomon is this back and forth, where the world presents its argument, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and the Lord Jesus Christ presents his argument, for thy love is better than wine, and the believer must make a choice. And the believer is pulled one side to the other depending on his spiritual condition. You know, all week we are pulled by the world. I mean, the world has a grip on us. There's a gravity there. And that's why we have church. That's one reason God gave us church, that we could be pulled back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have church on Wednesday night, so that the devil doesn't have 5 or 6 days with you. He's only got 2 or 3 days with you, and the Word of God can pull you back toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the importance of being in church every time the doors are open, because you've got to resist the pull of the world on your life. You know as well as I do, when you've gotten backslidden, and everybody in here has to one degree or another, the kind of things you start thinking and doing and the things that you are drawn to, which you would have never considered if you weren't backslidden. But being backslidden and forgetting what Christ did for you, all of a sudden the things of the world don't look so bad. And you say, oh, that's not so bad. That TV program isn't so bad. That music isn't so bad. Why, they're even singing about Jesus sometimes. And you see, we're pulled toward the world. And so we need this constant pulling back as we come to church. The love of Christ does that. The love of Christ is that magnet toward our lives that pulls us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will provide your desires. Christ will provide your needs. The trouble is, we're often not satisfied with the needs. We want the desires. And that's a sad thing. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, which God knows you have need of, will be added unto you. Let's be satisfied with what God provides, because it's what's best for us. You say, Brother Darst, I don't have a nice Aerostar like you do. Be thankful you don't have an Aerostar. But be grateful for what God's given you. Who knows what God wants to do in your life through that vehicle that you might consider to be second rate? You don't know what God wants to do with your life through that vehicle, through the clothing you wear, the house you live in. Now, I believe that I'm going to go to meddling. I believe it's wrong for Christians to live like slobs. I believe if you've got a dirty house, you better go home and clean it up. I believe if your grass isn't cut, you better go home and cut it. I believe you have a responsibility to be a testimony to your neighbors. Thank you. There's two of you that cut your grass. The rest of you, apparently, I don't know if you're paying for it, you let it go. But we need to be a testimony. And so this is not an excuse and say, oh, God gave me a dirty house, or God gave me a dirty van, and I thank God for this dirty van. You know, the dirty van look a whole lot better to you and everybody else if you'd wash it. and vacuum out the inside. And the same with the house, and same with doing your hair. I'm not going to talk about hairstyles today. I can see why you wear those hairstyles where you come out of the shower and you look like you just did. I'm sure it's very convenient, but I don't know what kind of testimony that is for the lost to see us wearing the hairstyles of the world. Certainly us men aren't doing that, because most of us don't have any hair. But I shouldn't have got off the meddling, but it's kind of fun to do that once in a while, and the pastor's laid up, so he can't stop me right now. So although some of his family members will be glad to tell him, I'm sure of that. All right, the love of Christ. So we see the contrast between kisses and love. Then we see his love. For thy love is better than wine. Now, what is love? I've gone over this with you before. If you have not heard this before, please write it down, because it's very helpful. What is love? There are three Greek words for love in the Greek language. Only two are used in the New Testament. The first one is eros, E-R-O-S. It is that self-satisfying, self-centered, selfish love. It's love of the flesh. It is that love that I want for me. I am going to do this because it will feel good to me. It's totally selfish and self-centered. That form of love, though found in the Greek language, is not found in the Bible. The second kind of love is phileo love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo love. And this is selfless love. This is self-shared love. This is two people with the same goals going in the same direction. I believe this is marriage love, or it should be anyway. Most of the time we're going the same direction. But I believe that this is marriage love, and relates to that commitment two people have, and they're going toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love each other because of the direction they're going, the common goals, the common aspirations that they have. They want to serve the Lord. Or it's even friendship. It's even deep friendship love between two fellas or two girls that have the same interests and are once again going in the same direction. Or it could be the love of a person and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ going in the same direction. That is phileo love, and that is used quite often in the New Testament. And then thirdly is agape love, which is self-sacrificing love. Now this is love where the good of the other person comes first, no matter what you think of them, no matter their condition. This is the love God had for us. There was nothing in us that God needed. We could not add anything to God, to His glory, to His person, and yet because of His love, His self-sacrificing love, He looked down and He said, those folks need a Savior. They need to be saved. He sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for us. For God so loved, so agape the world. And this is a self-sacrificing love of the Lord. And, of course, this is an activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, this love is rarely demanded of Christians, though it is demanded sometimes of Christians, that we should sacrificially love our brothers and sisters in Christ, sacrificially love the lost so that we can bring them to Christ. But typically, the love that's used is the phileo love, that selfless love of two people going the same direction. Obviously, here the love of Lord Jesus Christ, thy love is better than wine, is agape love, that sacrificial love that God has for His people. Now, God's love is not based on our attractiveness, but simply on our need to be loved. Every person in here needs to be loved. Remember this morning I said we need, if we want the victory, we've got to have fellowship and we've got to have accountability? Well, one of the things about a church is it gives you those things, and it also gives you love. Some of you people sitting in this church were never truly loved until you got saved and came to church. Now, I don't know how many of you would be brave enough to stand up and give a testimony, but I know there's folks here that you felt that no one in the world loved you until you came to Jesus Christ. And that is probably true. And now you come to church and we have people over and over again stand up and say, I feel the love here. Well, what they're saying is that there's people here willing to sacrifice. There's people here going the same direction I am. There's people that care about me here. And folks, I trust that each one of us is a lover, is a person who will love others, despite whether they love us back, despite their condition in life, whether they're lost or saved, or rich or poor, that we will show that love of Christ to people who have never experienced the love of Christ or the love of anybody. That's why a lot of people have pets, because it's the only thing that'll love them. That's true. You know, they're so miserable that nobody wants to live with them but a dog, and it bites them. And so when they come to Christ and they realize that there's a supernatural love and a place where that love is exhibited, that is a compelling reason to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of His church. As I said, as His fellowship and accountability. So So we see here in Revelation 1:5, I want to give you, there's only one verse in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ, present tense, loves us. Did you know that? Only one verse in all Scripture that says right now, Jesus Christ loves us. And it's in Revelation chapter 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, it says, but actually it's present tense, loves, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, that covers the whole thing. He loves us, and that love was reflected in his washing us from our sins in his own blood. What other kind of sacrificial love does that? That's the greatest love there is, when one gives his life for his brother. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did that. All right, we see then that Christ's love is better. Christ's love is better. This word better is another interesting word. It means agreeable to the senses. It means pleasant to the higher nature, the Christ nature of us. It means excellent, valuable, appropriate. There's appropriate love and there's inappropriate love. It means better as contrasted between anything else. Christ's love is better, better than any kind of love. In fact, better than almost anything else. It's kind, it means kind, and it also means right. And so Christ's love is better. You know, the book of Hebrews says Christ is better, and then it names all the things he's better than. The book of Solomon says his love is better, and that's where it stays, and that's where it stops, because his love encompasses everything else about Jesus Christ and about God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's better. Now, it's better because it's a commitment, not just a kiss. It's better because it's a commitment, not just a kiss. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord Jesus Christ's love is a commitment to you. The kiss of the world is nothing but a false sense of love and of simply trying to pull you into its web. It's a deceitful thing. But the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is a commitment, not just a kiss. And then because it's personal and not indiscriminate, it's personal. She said, for thy love is better than wine. It is a personal love. It is not indiscriminate. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus Christ's love is only for his own. He loves those that are sinners because he wants them to come to Christ. But his love is poured out upon his own children. And so it's personal, not indiscriminate. And number D, because it's pure and not deceptive. And Christ's love, there's no hidden motive. The world's kiss has got a hidden agenda behind it. The commercials have a hidden agenda behind them. I guess it was on the radio the other day, and one of the alcohol companies selling wine pushed their wine and how great it was, and then they said, and of course, you should be 21 to drink it and use good sense when you do it. Now, what a bunch of hypocrites. These are the same folks making Ripple that the bums in the gutter are drinking and buying for a dollar a bottle and destroying their lives with. And they just elevated a few, you know, they stored it a few more weeks so it tastes better and they can get more money for it. What a bunch of hypocrites for Budweiser, or Bud Dumber, as Pastor says, to say drink responsibly. Well, just how do you drink responsibly? I would think that you don't drink if you want to be responsible. But isn't this a deception of the world? They say that this stuff tastes so good and is so good for you, and look at all the friends you'll have and the fun things you'll do, but just don't take too much of it. Well, I'm going to have all that fun. I better drink all I can. I mean, you know, if you're going to have fun, you might as well have a lot of fun. But no, they don't say that because, you know, then you go down to the gutter and you destroy your life, lose your family and all those things. I had a friend, I guess I told this story before, but I witnessed to him, and he liked to drink. He liked to drink quite hard and fast, and I finally got the point. I said, Jim, I think you ought to go out and drink all you can get. He said, what? I said, yeah, you ought to go out and get all the alcohol you can get and drink as much as you can, because when you die, you're going straight to hell. And this is the best you are going to do. Now, you, those of you that have drunk and have drunken yourself into stupor, you think about it. For a lost person, that is the best they're going to do. That is the greatest fun of their life, is to drink themselves in a stupor, not know where they are, how they got home, and the next morning they wake up thinking, not knowing whether they're dead or alive, and wishing they were dead if they are alive. That's the most fun you're going to have. And I said, if you consider that the most fun, you go ahead and do it, because you ain't getting any of that where you're going. That's only reserved for the world. You're not getting that in hell. And so you better, if that's your pleasure, you better enjoy it. But there's no hidden motive behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And then his love is better because it's proven and not questionable. You know, we don't have to wonder if the love of God is real, because he's already proven it to us by sending Jesus Christ, by saving our souls, by meeting our needs, by providing for us, by loving us unconditionally. He has already proved it. We don't have to sit there and say, I wonder if God really loves me. You might say that about your husband, your wife, your kids, your dog, your best friend, whatever it is, but you never say that about God or about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's proven. He has proved it over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. Unto him that loved us again and washed us from our sins in his own blood, there is no greater proof than the fact that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then his love is better because it's eternal and not fleeting. We can trust Christ's love. It will be here today. It was here during the time he walked on earth. It was here during the Old Testament era. And it will be there down through eternity. The love of God has no ending point. No place where it's filled up and you can't get anymore. The love of God is always there for us to use. It's not fleeting, but it's eternal. And we can trust it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It's eternal and not fleeting. And so Christ's love is better. And I'm sure that we could take and we could spend the night and maybe the week telling why in your individual life the Lord Jesus Christ's love is better. But those are a few points that came to my mind. All right, thirdly, we see the believer in Christ then. So we have the world. And the world is doing all it can to influence us and pull us over to its side, or at least get us to compromise and to have a covetous heart and a lustful heart toward things we have no business owning. And the Lord, on the other hand, with his love, his sacrificial love, is wooing us and calling us and pulling us like a magnet to himself. And in the middle is a Shulamite maid. And in the middle is you and I, being pulled by the world, being pulled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, what can we expect? What can we look for? What could the Shulamite think as she was waiting for the king to come into her presence? Well, number one, we can expect the worst from the world. You can just expect the worst from the world. I don't care what kind of clothing they put on it. I don't care how they paint it. I don't care how they fix it up. I don't care how many babbles are on it. You know, the world and all its fineries is like the old Western towns that they use in the movies. There's nothing behind the building. It's just a facade. And all you see there is the front of the building. You walk around the back, this, you know, 2x4 is holding up this front piece. And that's what the world does to it. It puts on this beautiful front. But boy, once you walk through the door and you experience it, you find out it's empty. Unfortunately, some Christians never find out it's empty and they get caught up in it. But for the believer in Christ, as you're being pulled side to side, expect the worst from the world. The deceptiveness of the world's kisses. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The deception of the world. Number two, expect the very best from the Lord. I mean, live your life in expectation of the best from the Lord. Don't live your life thinking, I wonder what's going to happen to me. I wonder what this means. I wonder what disease I'm going to end up with. You know, the older you get, you start picking your diseases. You know, and you think, well, gee, my parents had this and this and this and this. I don't know if I'll get them all, but surely I'm going to get three of them. You know, and you start looking forward to the day when you got the diseases of your parents. I mean, that's a sin nature. That's how foolish we are. And we start looking for that, and we start expecting it, and then we start worrying about it, saying, oh, my dad had a bad heart. And his brother died of a heart attack, and his sister died of a heart attack, and my mother died of a heart attack. I know my heart's no good. I know I'm going to go in a flash just like that. And you actually let it start consuming you, that you have something you don't even have, and that the Lord could change overnight and keep from you and all those things. So expect the best from the Lord. You are in the Lord's hand. You're in the love of God. As I said from the verse we used in the introduction, you are cradled. You are to keep yourself cradled in the love of God. And if you do get that disease that you're longing for, then the Lord Jesus Christ will give you the grace to go through it. But remember that you're in the love of God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it neither be afraid. And so the Lord Jesus Christ Let's keep our mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Shulamite woman, though in the world, thinks about the Lord. I wish that I had time to exegete the Song of Solomon to you and show you how it's divided up between the Shulamite and the shepherd and the song and Solomon. But every time that she's in Solomon's presence, she's thinking of Jesus Christ. Now there is a recipe for success. Every time you are in the presence of the world, you keep your mind stayed on Christ. Every time you feel yourself being drawn to something, either on the TV or in the store, whatever it is, you keep your mind stayed on Christ. Every time you feel yourself drawn into some sin or something that's questionable, you keep your mind stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Shulamite woman said. Solomon would bring all his beautiful horses, and she'd say, my shepherd, my lover, is much better than these horses. And Solomon would be making a big stink about these horses and how she could, you know, ride them. I'm just going a little further here with my exegesis. Now it's eisegesis. But he would put these horses on, or whatever it was, his gardens, his castle, and he would put it before her and tell her all the great things, and he'd tell her how beautiful she was. And every time he did, she said, yes, but my shepherd is. And boy, that's a great lesson for us. Okay, I acknowledge it, devil. What the world has to offer is pretty alluring and interesting and fun. But my shepherd is. And put in there what the shepherd, what the Lord Jesus Christ is to you. And you'll see the comparison between the shepherd and the world. There is no comparison. Unless you're just looking to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so though in the world, we are to always keep our mind on the Lord. Philippians 4:8 is a great verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that certainly can't be said about the world or the devil or your flesh. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so though in the world, she thinks about the Lord. And then number D, she has already settled the matter. She had already settled the matter. It is interesting, the Song of Solomon, we know nothing of her background. Later on, we find out that she's a country girl, a country bumpkin. It talks about her being burnt to a frazzle and how she didn't take care of her vineyard. And so she worked outside in the hot sun. It talks about her mother and her brothers a little. And so she was very tanned and burnt from being out in the sun and all these sort of things. But when you open the book of Solomon, we find her in the castle of the king. It just starts there, that's all. And the king is about to come into her presence. And though she is about to feel the full force and power of the allurements of the king and all he can offer, she has already settled in her mind that she is going to stick with the shepherd. Folks, I said it this morning, the Christian life is one of determination. We determine what we're going to do. If you will determine that you will not do certain things before they happen, when they rear their ugly head, you don't have to say, I wonder if I should do this. You know, I wonder if this would be all right to do this. No, you've already predetermined what you will do. Teenagers, there's nothing more important for you in your relationship with a young man or young woman than to predetermine the actions you will take if certain things happen. You've already decided that no matter what, that you are going to be a testimony for Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to serve God. And if a young man or young woman makes advances toward you, in my day, you know, we had to chase the girls, and this day they chase you. I mean, things have changed entirely, you know. So I've got to bring the girls into this, because I don't dare leave them out, sadly. That they've turned into the predators, where the guys used to be the predators. And so even a young man has to determine that if a girl comes on with her charms and her smooth speech and all those things, that he has predetermined what course of action he's going to take. And obviously we want him to take the course of action to withstand and to do that which would glorify God. So settle in your mind how you're going to handle situations that are going to come along, because they are going to come along. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the world continually attempts to kiss us. Unfortunately, some of you got your lips pursed up. I mean, you're looking for it. You know, you'd like a little more of what the world's got. You'd like a few more kisses from the world. Maybe a few more dollars, a nicer place to live, maybe a few more benefits, whatever it is, you know, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. You are looking for the world's kiss. But my friends, the world's kiss is deceitful. And the world will attempt to kiss you. Whether you want to kiss it back or not, the world always has its lips puckered, hoping some foolish person is going to match those lips up and, as the Bible says, get attached. You know, I guess lip lock might be a little crude. I'm not sure. We used that term back in the old days, back in the Model Ts when we were in those. But that's the thought. You get attached to them, you can't get away. It's like a suction. And you've fallen into the trap, and now it's hard to back up from that. And so the world is going to continually use everything its command to draw you to itself. It will never stop offering things that you can't afford. And it's even going to offer some things you can't afford. But it will, I think, how can they dream up a new thing? You know, I like automobiles. I don't own them, but I like them. I like reading about them. And I keep thinking, how can they keep putting these things on these automobiles? I mean, where's the room? You know, they keep adding trinkets to it and new features, and it goes around corners faster. You know, and it goes 120 miles an hour, which doesn't do you any good, but it does it. And you think, when are you going to stop? When is the devil going to run out of things to tempt us with? Never. Never. How can it be that every year the clothes designers design new clothes? I mean, have you men ever considered that? You know, we wear the same old suit. Sometimes they make the lapels wide and narrow, and we just fold them different. Now I got a narrow lapel, you know. I need a wide lapel, I do that. But how is it possible that these people sit around and decide on new fashions every year, and they look new to you? I mean, they look like something. They look like they're different from the year before. How does the devil have such an armory of new ideas? But he does, and he'll never stop tempting you. He'll never stop showing you things that you can't afford, shouldn't afford, and would ruin your Christian walk if you could afford them. So here, throughout the Song of Solomon, Solomon the king offers the Shulamite, the believer, everything at his disposal to tempt her. And the world has not changed, folks, nor has your sin nature. You are tempted by the kiss of the world. You are tempted by the wine of the world. You are tempted by what the world offers. On the other hand, Jesus Christ offers his love. And I guess sometimes when you look at the fleshly things of life and you say, gee, the love of Christ compared to new car, new house, vacation, money in the bank, doing things, going places, having all these things, you know, you can see where your sin nature is drawn to those things, because that's what your sin nature wants. That's what feeds it. But we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and always remember that his love is better. And his love includes everything that the Father has for us. The totality of God's purpose and plan for your life and mine is included in the love of God. Jesus Christ, love is better. But you must determine who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow and fall prey to the kisses of the world, or are you going to stand fast and pat on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? The only place there's peace and contentment is in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere else there's chaos and anger and despair and hopelessness and financial ruin and all the things that ever show you on the commercials. They're all out there. But the love of Christ is where peace and contentment in this life and the life to come is. I trust tonight that you will, if you've been allured to the world a little this week, that you will predetermine once again and redetermine that you are going to put first the love of Christ, and everything is going to be measured against Christ's love. His love is better. For thy love is better. It's better than wine. It's better than kisses. It's better than anything this world has to offer. Our Father and our God, we're grateful tonight for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for thy love. We're grateful for the love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us and directs us and walks beside us. We're thankful that we have an option, that our sin nature does not have to control our lives, but that we have the option of being cradled in your love and experiencing all that you have for us. And I pray tonight, as we have an invitation, that those that are here that have gotten away from the love of God, have been allured by the world perhaps, or just feel themselves tugged, or even feel that they're going back into the world tomorrow unprepared and are concerned about their spiritual walk, even this week, that tonight they might come and just spend a few minutes in prayer and get those things settled. And those that have not predetermined their actions in the face of any consequence or situation or circumstance that might pop up through the sin nature, through the world, or through the devil, might tonight make some predetermination on what they should do and how they should act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.